calendar starts with the Muharram, with the month of Muharram. But what are the lessons behind all of this? What are the lessons behind all of this? And that's what I want to focus my talk tonight on. We cannot talk on everything. We cannot talk on Karbala and the martyrdom of Umar radiallahu anhu and Musa and Fir'aun and Hijrah. So I want to focus on the Hijrah for tonight. Because I think that's something which is not spoken about often enough. In the time of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu was one of the governors of Umar radiallahu anhu. And they used to write letters. Letters used to come up and down to Medina and from Medina to the different governors, because the way that Islam spread in the time of Umar, subhanallah. You know, recently I had to speak at a conference, the BMF conference, Black Management Forum. And they were talking about empowerment. And when it was my time to speak, I gave them two examples from a religious perspective, from an Islamic perspective, about empowerment. Where you empower the next person, where you are a great leader is not determined by the amount of followers that he has, or the extent of the achievement of in his lifetime. No. A great leader is not determined by the amount of followers that he has or by the extent of the achievement in his lifetime. A great leader is determined by the amount of greater leaders that he can produce. That's why somebody said, and it's very profound, when a man dies and if somebody remarks in an attempt to compliment the deceased person that no one can fill his shoes, it's not a compliment, it's an insult. Because why didn't he train someone to be able to take over from him the day the inevitable was going to overcome him? We have that problem in our community to a large extent. In our institutions, in our organizations, we make ourselves believe that no one can do it the way we do it, but in reality, we're only making ourselves believe that because we want to hold on, we are reluctant to pass on. It's remarkable, it's mind-boggling. You know, you'll see a father, and he'll work his back broken in his business. And he'll say, no, this is for my son. And in reality, it's for his children. Because, I mean, you know, those of us who are fathers, we know what you earn every month and the percentage of what you spend on your family versus the percentage on what you spend in yourself. You're not working for yourself, you're working for your family. But that's the irony of life. Your greatest happiness is in the happiness that you can cause to others. Your greatest happiness is when you can make others happy. Remarkable, the system of Allah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Because if Allah had created us such that the greatest happiness is when we can make only ourselves happy, no one would care about the next person. And the whole system of this dunya would collapse. So nonetheless, empowerment, right? This father will say that I'm working in this business for my son. I'm going to use the money to feed my son, clothe my son, educate my son. And one day I'm going to proudly hand over this business to my son. And then what happens? The day he gives it over to his son, the father still wants to come. No, but this is not right. That is not right. You know, I started this business. You may have a fancy degree, I started this business. All of those are indications of what? Insecurity. You cannot hand over, you're struggling to hand over. You don't want somebody else to have the opportunity to take it and do it their way and make their mistakes like you made your mistakes. But to move on. So you want your shadow to prevail. Every now and then, you know, I know one brother, Simona, my father, every once a week he must come to the shop. And that shelf, like how it was packed when he used to run the shop, he'll come and make them repack it. And then when he leaves, they'll pack it back to the way it's supposed to be. But you just have to do it because he needs to feel that he knows, my son, what he knows. He was running around in this very shop in his nappies. But you see, we struggle to empower. Now the two examples I gave, and I digressed because I was talking about Umar radiallahu anhu. I said, look at Umar. Look at Umar. When Umar was a young man, and his father used to give him the sheep to look after, every now and then he used to lose a sheep or two. And his father used to tell him, what will become of you? What will become of you? You can't even look after sheep. Every now and then there's a sheep or two that goes missing, Umar. But what became of him? What became of him? One day in the latter part of his life, he broke down crying, and Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhuma asked him, he says, Amirul Mu'mineen, why do you cry? He says, I look back at my life, and my father Khattab used to say, Umar, what will become of you? You can't look after sheep. And then Allah decreed for me to be trained by the greatest trainer, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now today I have an empire that's so vast, all under the control of that very Umar bin Khattab. Empowerment. We were talking about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. The greatest favor that any brother did for his brother is the favor of Musa alayhi salam to Harun alayhi salam. The greatest position that any human can ever occupy is the position of Nubuwwah. And when Allah says to Musa alayhi salam that I am making you my Nabi and I am sending you to Pharaoh, what does he do? Okay, this is now really a position that I want to keep for myself. Exclusivity. No. He understands where his weakness lies. رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ الْأُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي وَجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي. Oh Allah, in order for me to effectively do the job that you want me to do, I need to be eloquent in speech. I have a problem, I have a speech impediment. Allah, make my brother Harun a Nabi also, so he can assist me. Why? Because Musa alayhi salam was not focused on himself, he was focused on the cause. There was a mission, and he was prepared to share the honor of Nubuwwah with his brother to better the chances of fulfilling the mission. If we keep the mission in front of us, that the organization is bigger than the individual, the business is bigger than the individual, and we do more for the cause than we do for ourselves, then we will become great leaders. Because the greatness won't follow us to the grave, it will continue after us. And whoever does whatever they do of good after us, it will be part of our reward up to the day of Qiyamah. I digressed, forgive me. Let's come back to the Hijrah. Umar radiallahu anhu was sending correspondence, but there were no dates. So Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu suggested to Umar bin Khattab that let's start an Islamic calendar, because there's no dates on the correspondence and people are going to get confused. So Umar radiallahu anhu took suggestions. So some Sahaba said, commenced with the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then there was difference of opinion. Was it the 8th of Rabiul Awal? Was it the 12th of Rabiul Awal? Then, and exactly which year? Then they said, okay, why not the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But it was a sad occasion, and Umar radiallahu anhu did not want to start off the calendar from a sad occasion. Some Sahaba suggested start it off from the Battle of Badr, and then someone suggested start it off from the Hijrah. And Umar radiallahu anhu liked that suggestion, and he said that we will start it off from the Hijrah, because the Hijrah will remind us on an annual basis that the struggle between Haqq and Batil, the struggle between truth and falsehood, is an everlasting one. It is one that will continue up to the day of Qiyamah. And every year we will have to remind ourselves that what is my position in the struggle between Haqq and Batil? Where do I stand? And which cause am I supporting? And how? And to what extent? Because in every dynamic, in every sphere, in every community, in every locality, there will always be that struggle between Haqq and Batil. There will be that internal struggle of every Muslim between obedience and disobedience, which is a struggle between Haqq and Batil. Just very quickly, I mean, you know, time doesn't allow us to go deep into the history. How did the Hijrah take place? Like Nubuwwah commenced with pious dreams. You know, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a number of dreams before the first revelation came. Before Hijrah took place, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to see a number of dreams. And he was seeing, you know, different pictures in his visions that were giving him indications. And he was applying his mind. And for a moment he thought, maybe Allah wants me to go to Yamama, maybe Allah wants me to go to Hajar. And whilst contemplating on it, Allah gave the instruction that it will be Yathrib. It will be Yathrib. And some narrations say Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given an option between three places. And it is only people of stature and standing that are given options. When you go home, your wife makes one dish. When the visitors come, she makes three. Because they must have an option. If you don't want the steak, you can have the chops. If you don't want the chops, you can have the chicken. A person of stature is given an option, and that is an acknowledgement of his greatness. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given an option, either Yathrib or Bahrain or another place. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose Madinatul Munawwara. And after the second Bayatul Aqaba, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave Sahaba the instruction to start making hijrah. But he himself did not make hijrah because he was waiting for the instruction to come from Allah. Now let me just share with you one or two instances or incidents which we may have heard of, but which we need to remind ourselves of in terms of the sacrifice that Sahaba made when they made hijrah. You know, today somebody says, nah, I'm tired of the crime here in South Africa, so I'm going to move to Australia and I'm making hijrah to Australia. Ah, no, you emigrating to Australia, you're not making hijrah. There is a big difference between the two. There is a big difference between the two. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's milk brother, Abu Salama, was one of the first to make hijrah. He takes his wife, he takes his children, and he's leaving Makkah. His in-laws come to him. In-laws are dangerous, I mean, you know. All of us know. And his father-in-law says to him, listen, where you think you're going? You want to go. But my daughter is going nowhere. My daughter is going nowhere. So now he's forced to choose between complying with the instruction of Allah and leaving his wife and children behind. And he opts to leave his wife and children behind. And then when he leaves his wife and children behind and he makes hijrah, now imagine that man's heart. Imagine that man's heart. That's what we call sacrifice. Then his family comes to his wife and says, listen, these children are our brother's children. They can't stay with you. We're taking them. Husband, wife and children are all three separated. Ummu Salama radiallahu anha says, for every day of the year, for one full year, I used to go to that spot where I was separated from my husband and my children and cry. Every day. Until finally some people took pity, they spoke to her in-laws, they returned the children, and then she made hijrah all alone to Medina and she joined the husband. Allah is not asking us to make that sacrifice. Allah is saying, I'm asking you make the sacrifice of lifting your blanket in the morning and coming to the masjid. That's your hijrah. That's your hijrah. Making a hijrah from disobedience to obedience. That's what Allah wants from us. When are you going to give up the life of sin, make a hijrah from a life of disobedience to a life of obedience? When Suhaib Rumi radiallahu anhu was about to leave Makkah, the Quraysh came to him and said, listen, you came into Makkah penniless, you made all your money in Makkah, now you want to take it and leave? If you want to leave, you leave every cent behind. He left every cent behind. Go to Australia and leave every cent behind. Then you can say you're making hijrah. You go to Australia, you take your pots and pans and spoons also with, and then we say, no, we're making hijrah. I'm not saying you can't go, and it's not that I don't sympathize with those people who go for security reasons or business reasons or whatever else. It's fine, it's permissible. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we are like Sahaba and we're making hijrah. You're emigrating lock, stock and barrel. You're going towards a certain better life. Why are you leaving? Because you want to go to a place where financially your prospects are better, where from a security perspective your prospects are better, and then we say we're making hijrah. Hijrah was when Sahaba left everything behind and they went towards an uncertain future. Every cent you had to leave behind. Every cent. That was sacrifice. Sahaba gave their blood, they gave their sweat, they gave their lives, they gave their property. We have betrayed that legacy of their sacrifice. It is because of that legacy of sacrifice that deen has reached us on the southernmost tip of Africa. We don't value that kalima. That kalima spread on the back of tremendous sacrifice. And the hijrah every year when the new hijri year starts, it ought to remind us of that. The 1437th year after hijrah has commenced. To what extent are we loyal to the legacy of that sacrifice of Sahaba? What sacrifice Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made? How he looked at that Kaaba and cried. You and I, when we go for Hajj and Umrah and we're leaving with a heavy heart. Makkah is not our place of residence. We don't have a spiritual connection with the Kaaba like Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had. Yet we leave with tears in our eyes when we have to come back from our 25th Umrah. Imagine the heaviness of the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The place where he was born, the place where he stayed for 53 years of his life, the place where his children was born, the place where he had the place where he had his property, where his presence and his life was established. And now he needs to go to an uncertain future. And Yathrib in those days was no Australia. It was a dirty city, a polluted city, full of illness and sickness. You had three Jewish tribes: Banu Qaynuqa, Banu Nazir, Banu Qurayza. And each one of those three tribes were fighting each other like cats and dogs. Then you had two Arab tribes that came from Yemen. Because in Yemen you had Abyssinian rule. And the Abyssinians were traveling the Arabs. So the Aus and Khazraj came to Medina. They came to what was known as Yathrib. When they came, they were also fighting against each other. But look at the irony. The Jews of Yathrib were greater in number, but they were more divided than the Arabs, who were lesser in number. So the Arabs, the Aus and Khazraj, had political control. And some Jewish tribes would align with the Aus, and other Jewish tribes would align with the Khazraj. And what happened? Because in each tribe you had multiple clans, so they would all live a bit separately from each other in different parts of Yathrib. They all had their own forts. So it was a totally fragmented society. But when the Sahaba came to Medina, because they came on the instruction of Allah, they came fulfilling a command of Allah, within 10 years Medina became such a city that it became the source of hidayat and guidance for the entire humanity. A place that was full of sickness and dirt and fragmentation became the most beautiful city on planet Earth. Madinatul Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because it was on the back of sacrifice and obedience. Sacrifice and obedience. That's what the Hijrah teaches us. Let me for a moment focus more specifically on what the Hijrah tells us about the legacy of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He was the man who was chosen by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be his companion for this great journey, this epic journey. You know, because Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu lived only for 2 years after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it was a very difficult 2 years. There were groups that were rebelling and were refusing to pay zakat. So in that 2 years, he had to just calm the situation. He had to, you know, cement the position of the Muslims. There wasn't great progress in terms of conquest and, you know, the expansion of the ummah. So later on, people who came, who didn't have a deep understanding of the virtue of Abu Bakr, because in the 10 years of Umar, Islam was really spreading and expanding, and Masjid al-Aqsa was conquered, and Persia was conquered, and the Roman Empire fell. So some people started to make remarks that Umar was better than Abu Bakr. That Umar was better than Abu Bakr. Umar rebuked them and said, that one privilege that Abu Bakr had, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam chose him to be the companion on the journey of Hijrah, that reward is greater than all the reward of Umar and the entire progeny and ancestry of Umar. And yet you would have today people who swear Abu Bakr, who claim him to be a kafir, and then they claim themselves to be Muslim. And then they say, if you don't accept us as Muslims, then you want to disunite the ummah and fragment the ummah. You swear and insult and degrade and denigrate the greatest companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then you say, we are disuniting the ummah by not accepting you to be on haq. Can we insult the legacy of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in that way? Look at how the Quran speaks to us about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. On this journey of Hijrah, it is mentioned that sometimes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would walk in front of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes he would walk behind Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sometimes on the side. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abu Bakr, what's wrong with you? You're all over the show. Sometimes you're walking in front, sometimes you're walking in the back. He says, Ya Rasulullah, when I think the threat is coming from the front, I walk in front of you. When I think the danger is coming from the back, I walk from the back. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is that your priority? To put your life in front of my life? He said, what else, Ya Rasulullah? What else can be my priority but to give my life to save your life? But to give my life to save your life. There's one narration that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu were suffering from great thirst on this journey. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu managed to get something to drink, something refreshing. And as you know, is obvious, he gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to drink first. And when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drank, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, he was drinking but I was becoming satiated. He was quenching his thirst and my thirst was being quenched by seeing my Nabi quench his thirst. You know, nowadays, any average revert who accepts Islam, one day after he accepts Islam, you ask him, brother, what's your greatest wish? He'll say, my parents must become Muslim. Any average revert who's one day in the deen. Now imagine Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, whose iman is second only to the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the greatest human after the galaxy of the prophets to have graced planet earth. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his father was not a Muslim for a very long time. And it used to hurt Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu to a great extent. And then one day, when the conquest of Makkah took place. Now remember, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was granted Nubuwa. He stayed 13 years in Makkah. Then he stayed another 10 years in Medina. And the conquest of Makkah took place in the 8th year after Hijrah. So 13 and 8, 21 years after Nubuwa. 21 years he's waiting for his father to accept Islam. And now on the occasion of the conquest of Makkah, his father is an old man who's blind, who's gone totally grey. Now his father calls him and tells him, Abdullah. That was his name, Abdullah. His kunya was Abu Bakr, but he became known. The world knows him as Abu Bakr. So his father tells him, Abdullah, now I am ready to accept Islam. Imagine the joy. Imagine the joy of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And when he takes his father now, then he's holding him by the hand and he brings him to the tent of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Nabi of Allah had no house anymore in Makkah. When he came back to Makkah, he used to say, on the occasion of the conquest of Makkah, that used to be my house. It's taken now. Because I left Makkah. Those family of mine that did not accept Islam, they usurped my property. That was the sacrifice that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made. So the Nabi of Allah is sleeping in a tent, he's resting in a tent, and he gets the news and he comes out. Look at the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does the Nabi of Allah say? Abu Bakr, your father is old. Why did you inconvenience him by bringing him to me? You should have rather told me I would have gone to him. You should have told me I would have gone to him. Now Abu Quhafa, the father of Abu Bakr, is about to take the bay'at of Islam. When he stretches his hands to take the bay'at of Islam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu breaks down crying. He breaks down crying. And the Sahaba start congratulating him. They say, congratulations on your tears of joy. 21 years you waited for your father to embrace the deen. And today he's taking bay'at on the hands of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu looks up. There are tears streaming down his cheeks. He says, I'm not crying out of joy, I'm crying out of regret. Sahaba baffled. Out of regret? He says, my greatest wish was my father must accept Islam. My Nabi's greatest wish was that his uncle Abu Talib must accept Islam. Today, if only I could pull back the hand of my own father and put forth the hand of Abu Talib, the uncle of my Nabi. Let my father remain deprived and my dream remain unfulfilled. But if only my Nabi's dream could be fulfilled. That is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu with regards to the journey of Hijrah. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala talks about, Allah says, Thaniyathnain, the second of the two. Thaniyathnain. We don't even have to go into the ahadith on the virtues of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Just this one verse of the Quran. The second of the two. Obviously Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the greater of the two. But talking about Abu Bakr in the same word, not even the same sentence as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that tells us about the position of Abu Bakr in the eyes of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. When the two of them were in the cave, He became Yare Ghar. He became the beloved of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the cave. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, look at the words of Allah. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ. When he spoke to his companion, صاحبه. Abu Bakr radiallahu an is the only Sahabi to be called a Sahabi in the Quran. The only Sahabi to be called a Sahabi in the Quran. And then Allah says, what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to him? Some people who call themselves Muslims, they say no, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was only biding his time. He was pretending to love Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he wanted to take political control. It was one hell of a pretension. The Battle of Badr, on the face of it, defeat was staring them there in the face. He gave all of his wealth for the cause of Islam, pretending all the time, just to rule for 2 years at the end. But look at what Allah says. Allah has knowledge of the seen and the unseen. Allah says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Bakr, La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. Don't worry, Allah is with us. Why must the Nabi say to Abu Bakr, don't worry, if Abu Bakr was not sincere? He's only a sincere man who would worry. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. And Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala talks about how his assistance came not only to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but to Abu Bakr radiallahu an as well. Why did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Allah is with us. Not Allah is with me. Allah is with me, Abu Bakr, and Allah is with you as well. So Hijrah reminds us of the legacy of Abu Bakr radiallahu an. It reminds us of the legacy of Umar radiallahu anhu, because he started the Hijri calendar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every ummah has muhaddathun, and the muhaddath in my ummah is Umar. And what is a muhaddath? It is that man who's inspired by Allah. That man whose intuition is right. That man who, when he says something, revelation comes from Allah, backing up what he says. There is no less than 15 occasions when Umar expressed an opinion and Allah endorsed that opinion by revelation. Tell me, could Umar have been insincere? Would Allah allow for two people who were insincere to lay for eternity resting next to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Would the Nabi have said, لَوْ كَانَ بَعْدِي نَبِيًّا لَكَانَ عُمَرٌ. If there was to come a prophet after me, it would be none other than Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. So these occasions, brothers, it's not only to say, oh, Muharram, Ashura, okay, we keep a fast, we throw a dawat, we give a few presents and that's it, life carries on. We have to reminisce about the deep nature of our history, the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, today they're talking about revolution. That the students in the universities are going to cause a revolution. They're going to cause change. They're going to effect change. You want to see a revolution? See how the Sahaba revolutionized Medina. Economic revolution. How Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paired them. One Muhajir, one Ansari. The economic revolution was underpinned by what? Selflessness, not selfishness. Every Muhajir was selfless. He gave up all of his wealth and property for the deen of Allah. And every Ansar was selfless. He was willing to share equally all of his assets with his Muhajir brother. How did an economic transformation take place? When it was motivated by selflessness, when it was free of selfishness. Today we say economic empowerment and this policy and that policy, but selfishness has crippled us. And selflessness has eluded us. Political freedom. Political freedom. In Makkah, Sahaba were very restricted. Because the political strength rested with the leaders of the Quraysh who were antagonistic, were non-Muslim. When they came to Medina, now they had political freedom. But they utilized that political freedom to establish a vibrant, dynamic Muslim community and society. Today we have all the political freedom that a Muslim minority can ever have in any part of the world. Boy, have we used that political freedom to make money. And there's nothing wrong with that. But why was that our sole objective? Why wasn't our primary objective to maximize on that political freedom to create as vibrant and as dynamic a Muslim community as we possibly can? those are the questions that we need to be asking ourselves at the turn of the calendar, at the turn and the conclusion of one year and the commencement of another year in the Islamic cycle of Hijri years, 1437th year after Hijrah is commenced. Well, how did Sahaba turn Medina around? When they went to Medina, they got their hands dirty, they cleaned the city. It was a city that was dirty, that was neglected, because these tribes were busy fighting each other all the time. So no one had common goals and common objectives. Sahaba used to dig wells, they cultivated the land. They made all the effort, and simultaneously they made dua to Allah, that, oh Allah, cleanse Medina. Oh Allah, clean Medina. Now, I mean, when you talk about Medina, you talk about the epitome, the zenith and the height of purity. But Sahaba went and got actively involved in cleaning up the city. You and I, what do? We sit on our chairs and our couches and criticize what is not happening and what should be happening and speculate about how things will get even worse. But we don't roll up our sleeves and get involved. We don't roll up our sleeves and get involved. Again, Hijrah reminds us that Sahaba went there and actively got involved, and that's when they turned around the situation. Brothers, we can go on and on. Let me conclude with just a few broad lessons that we learn from the Hijrah. Once again, I say to you that the Hijrah teaches us many lessons. Look, why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam make Hijrah? He made Hijrah because Allah instructed him to do so. Now the Nabi of Allah could easily have said that because Allah instructed me, Allah will take care of everything. No. The Nabi of Allah planned meticulously. 2 camels full of provisions. Where will we hide? We will take an alternate route. We will get a guide. He utilized every means at his disposal. Then he put his reliance on Allah. You and I nowadays, we are not thorough in our planning. Allah will do. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaches us in this one example amongst many other examples, when you do something, do it thoroughly. When you plan, plan properly. Then you put your reliance not in your planning, but and not in your strategy, but in Allah Tabarak.
يحفظ آيات القرآن، يحذر آفات اللسان، يعبد دربه للجنان، وبطاعة رب المنان اسلمنا دين الآمان، مجد علم وحضارة.
اسلمنا بالصدارة بين العلم وبين الجهل، ولعت في قلبي نارا. اسلمنا بالصدارة بين العلم وبين الجهل، ولعت في قلبي نارا.
ربك لربك أساس بيوحد قلوب الناس، قرآنك در وألماس زادت يقين وإحسان. سيرة ما فيها التباس مع الطراب الغر والقاس، سنة هدينا النبراس حفظها ابن عباس. اتوكل على
Gujarati, because my daddy only speaks Gujarati. Then I forgot, I used to be in Leidenberg and I schooled in the Model C Afrikaans school, so I knew Afrikaans very well. Then I went back to Lens and then I forgot Afrikaans because you don't talk the language. So last year, at the beginning of the year, I said it jokingly, I said, this year one of my New Year's resolutions is I'm going to learn Gujarati. So my granny can be proud of me once again. You know, I can have a full conversation. Not she's speaking Gujarati, I'm speaking English. She's asking a question in Gujarati, I'm responding in English. And then last week, one lady phoned with the radio and she said, Maulana, did you learn Gujarati? I said, I forgot I took the resolution. Forget learning the language, I forgot that I took the resolution. The scholars say that because our worldly affairs, we follow the solar calendar, the Gregorian calendar. So your worldly resolutions, take it in January. But your spiritual resolutions, take it in Muharram. Because that's the calendar that regulates our spiritual and our dini affairs. And what greater resolution can we take right now, right here, tonight? Not looking at our weakness, that you know in the past I made resolutions and I did not fulfill. Looking at the greatness of Allah, that I'm too weak to make this resolution a reality, but Allah is too great for it not to become a reality. Let's take that resolution right now, right here tonight, from the depths of our heart, that oh Allah, I want to make hijrah from a life of disobedience to a life of obedience. Allah, I ask you to make it possible for me, for all of us here, and for everyone listening. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqin wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام سمعنا وطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير برحمة